And so we say it together. We are the people of God, called out from the world, chosen by the Father, redeemed by the Son, being transformed by the Spirit, and journeying together to the day when the rule of God covers the earth. Amen. Amen. Some of you know that I have a warped sense of humor. I just need to make a little confession here. In time preparation for our study this morning, I found myself trolling the web. You ever do that? That's always a dangerous place to be. And I stumbled across this site, and it got me laughing. But believe it or not, it ties in with what we're talking about. Have you ever watched, like you're watching the news, and you see an expert come up? You know, and they're quoting someone, and there they are, and they show their picture, and maybe they've done an interview with them, and then there is a title underneath, and there's a little caption that kind of explains who they are as the expert. You know what I'm talking about? Sure you do. Okay, well, I came across this, and I want you to look at some of the ones. It struck me as just weird. Okay, so let me show you some of these. Look at this one. This is a little on the odd side, I would say. There's Richard, and he is the shredded cheese authority. I mean, I wonder what your job description is if you're like the shredded cheese authority. A little odd. Okay, how about this? Look at this one. There's Stan. He's the bread scientist. I've always wondered if there was a bread scientist. You know, I don't know what the story was on. They were doing some bread story, and he's quoted as the bread scientist. Okay, look at this one. Don't let this one get you. There we go. You have to look closely. This is Eric. He's the Smarties expert. I don't know what the story was. Maybe it was on like Halloween candy or something. Well, we need to talk to the Smarties expert. Yo, this one, hold tight. Put your seatbelt on this one. Go ahead. There we go. There's Alan. He's writer, wizard, mall Santa, and Rasputin impersonator. There you go. Okay, on to the next one. How about this? Jim, he's the pork grind expert. I've always wanted to be the pork grind expert. That'd be great. Okay, hold on. Got another one. He's the cat behavior consultant. This one's right off of Animal Planet. Seriously, I'm not making this one up. You can be the cat behavior consultant. Okay, give me another one. There's Dr. Bernie Payton. He's the bear biologist and paper folder. I'm sure he's proud of that moment. Okay, give me another one. How about this one? There's Deb. She is the six-layer dip maker. Isn't that odd? Okay, I've just got a couple more. There's Reinhold. He is a cunning linguist. Sandy, I was thinking of you when I saw this one, by the way. He's a cunning linguist. There he is, right there. Okay, here we go. I think this is the last one. Nope, we got one more. Here we go. Here's Ludwig. He's in charge of the big door. That's his title. I've always wanted to be in charge of the big door. Okay, this is your last one. Hold tight for this one. One more. There's Russell. He's the bride kidnapping expert. There you go. Okay, kill those for just a second. I was looking at those, and I was thinking, number one, I told you I have a warped sense of humor, so it just kind of hit me the wrong way of, you know, wow, look at that. There's a title, and I got to chewing on the fact, I wonder what their job description would be, you know, if you're like the cheese authority, you know, or whatever their references were. What would your job description be? What would your expectations be if that's who you were? Okay, now work with me on this for just a second. Let me make a switch on us. I want you to put your hat on of us as believers. Okay, let me show you this photo. This is you. Okay, or maybe, depending upon your gender, maybe this is you. And now this. How about this? Your name. Your name goes here. And here's your title. You ready? A disciple of Jesus Christ. What are your expectations? If that's who you are, and that's who I am, and here we are together, and we're coming together this week, and we're meeting on Sunday morning here as believers in Jesus Christ, and that's our picture, and our name is right there, and underneath, in a caption for the world to see, it says, a disciple of Jesus Christ. That haunted me a little bit. You can go ahead and take that off if you want. You know, what's required of someone that bears that title? Because after all, as believers in Jesus Christ, when we're out there living in the world in which we live, and we have jobs, and we have neighborhoods, and we have responsibilities, and we have people that we rub shoulders with, and we have dialogue with people all week long in a variety of contexts, from the grocery store to our neighborhoods to our places of employment, that there is this badge that says, yes, I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. My question is, from our Heavenly Father's standpoint of who He is, and He has done absolutely everything for us, correct? Yeah. He has provided our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has answered all of our needs. And you and I come together, if we have professed our faith in Jesus, and we say, yep, I'm a disciple of His. I'm following Him. What expectations does the Father, our Heavenly Father, who has done all of that, what expectations does He have for us? Here's what it is. It is to die like Jesus. What expectations does He have of us? Those who bear the name of His Son, it is to die like Jesus. Let me explain. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Verses 23 through 26. Listen to what the Word of God says. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. And my Father will honor the one who serves me." What does the Father expect of you and me, disciples of Jesus Christ? He expects us to die like Jesus. Now, if you were paying attention when we jumped in there, verse 23 says what? It says, Jesus replied. Now, it means that whenever you see that word, right, there's this dialogue. And yes, we're jumping into the middle of a context. So I think it's very important when we evaluate a rough passage like this that we go back and we put it in its context. As a matter of fact, when Steve walked us through last week, if you were here with us, we dealt with John chapter 9. And it was this beautiful picture of Jesus healing a man that was born blind. And it was a picture and a reminder to the disciples that they have a job to do. And it is to be about the business of Jesus. And that is attempting to open the eyes of those so that they too can see Jesus. Now, if you're following along in John's gospel, I want you to realize what happens in chapter 10. We have the unbelief of individuals. In chapter 11, we have the death of Lazarus and the ultimate miracle where Jesus says, Lazarus, get up. And then in chapter 12, it's very interesting. There is this plot to kill Jesus, and Jesus is anointed at Bethany. So I want you to see the progression that we have here. And here's what is happening in the Gospel of John. The Jews are beginning to reject Jesus. That's what's happening in the Gospel of John up to this point. But the Gentiles, not the Jews, are beginning to follow Jesus. Now, in our text, I want you to look at chapter 12, verses 20, 21 and 22. In other words, it makes a run at the passage that we're going to look at today. And look at what it says in John chapter 12, verse 20. It says, now there were some Greeks. They were Gentiles. They were not Jews. They were among those who went up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. And Philip went to tell Andrew. And Andrew and Philip, in turn, told Jesus. And then, verse 23, then Jesus replied. It's kind of interesting. I've often felt for these Greeks or these Gentiles because the text never tells us that Jesus actually talked with them. It just means they showed up and they're fascinated with who Jesus is. And Jesus comes right out of the chute when he saw that episode. And look at what he says. He says, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now, the reason that's important to us, if you read through the Gospel of John, do you know what Jesus says at least on five occasions prior to this moment? He doesn't say that the hour has come. What does he say? He says, my time has not yet come. And here, all of a sudden, Jesus, after these Gentiles come and they're pressing him, Jesus says, now it's time. Now it is time. Now, if you're like me, you're reading through this and you go, okay, Jesus, it's time for what? What is it time for? Look at what Jesus says. Verse 23, Jesus replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Period. Let's just stop there for a minute and revel in that. Here you are. You're the disciples. You've been following Jesus. You've watched what he's done. You have seen him heal the blind. You have watched him tell Lazarus to get up from the dead. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, now it's time for the Son of Man to be glorified. You know what? If that's all I heard and I'm one of the disciples, you know what I'm saying? I'm saying, hot diggity dog. That's Mark Yarborough paraphrase translation there. Hot diggity dog. Let's go. This is great. The time has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Jesus is going to be exalted. This is great. Let's get ready to crack open a can of whoop on Rome. But that's not what Jesus says. Please notice carefully. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then Jesus takes this picture of glorification. And it is a statement of God's great reversal. Because he tells us that ultimate glorification comes through dying. Glorification in God's picture comes through dying. Look at what Jesus says, verse 24, after he makes this statement. Yeah, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he says, I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. Now, I want you to step back into an agrarian-based culture. Okay? Remember, this was a picture out of their world which everybody understood. And for us as a bunch of pavement dwellers, many of us might miss this. But I even asked the question, do we have any agricultural folks in the room? Anybody? Come on, raise your hand. It's okay. Oh my goodness, look around the room, okay? Do any of you like to plant things? Do any of you have a garden? Come on, let me see your hands. It's okay, because you are righteous people, let me tell you, okay? I love growing things. I don't have an opportunity to do it as much as I used to, but there were days and times in my life where I had these huge gardens, and I still love to do that when I can, because, you know, I love planting things. You know how it works. You go down to Walmart, and you get a packet of seeds, and you stand in that part of the store where it smells like fertilizer, and you look at all these seeds that are on this shelf, and you get this packet of seeds because they're hanging there. And in and of themselves, what are they going to do up there on that shelf? They're going to do absolutely nothing. They're going to cost you $1.99 for a packet of green beans. That's what it is. And I love growing green beans, and I will get that packet. And it's amazing what happens when I get that packet and I go out and I toil the ground and it's all ready and I get my rows all ready and I go out there. And when I was a kid, I was fascinated with this. I would get one green bean and I'd poke my finger in a hole and I'd put the green bean and I'd kind of pack it back up and I'd go down the row like that. I'd come out there day two, nothing. Day three, nothing. I thought I had failed miserably. Day four, nothing. Day five, nothing. By day six, all of a sudden, those little rows, you see a little bubble up there. Day seven, you come out the next morning. Boop, boop, boop. And what is it? Before you know it, all of those rows, that one dead green bean has come out in life. Right? Are you with me? Okay, yeah, this is the way it works. I mean, I hope this is not a surprise to you. I mean, if it is, we're going to take you back to biology class, okay? I mean, you're like, wow, Mark, I didn't know that. I mean, it is a bean, and you put it in the ground, and then it just comes out. Now, Jesus doesn't use green beans. He uses something out of their culture. As a matter of fact, the text says what? A kernel of wheat. Now, I'll be perfectly honest. I don't know too much about wheat farming. I really don't. I have friends that are in Kansas that I love to go see as much as I can because they're wheat farmers, and I love what they do, but I also love it because they have pheasants that I can shoot at, okay? But they're wheat farmers, and this is what they do. And they take a kernel, and I love getting out there, and they have this big old combine, and they plow the fields, and they get it out there, and they put a kernel in the ground, and you know what comes out? A wheat stalk. I was fascinated with it this week. I'm not going to show you it, but I was fascinated this week. They did time-lapse photography of a big giant wheat field. And it was amazing to watch this one little thing come out, and then a wheat stalk came out, and there is one head on a wheat stalk, and in that one head is 50 to 75 wheat kernels. How about that? And so what happens in this big giant field is that it starts off with something very small, but the blessing and the bounty that comes out of that which was put in the ground is billion times what it is that it started off with. It's amazing. Jesus comes out and he makes a statement and he says, look at the text again. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And his disciples were thinking, man, this is great. We're going to go take Rome by storm. And Jesus says, oh, here's what I want you to see. I tell you the truth. Unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And then he takes that statement about his life. Jesus is telling us he is going to be glorified, and how he is glorified is by going to the cross to die. And it's God's great reversal. Glorification comes through death. And now Jesus does something with this that probably disturbs you and me. He says, and you, as my disciple, you are called to die also. Notice what the text says. Verse 25. Jesus takes his example and turns it into a life principle. Listen to what he says. The man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me. This is an interesting statement that Jesus makes. We see this sometimes in Scripture where there is this contrastive language that is used. And this is one of those in verse 25. Notice what it says. It says, the man who loves his life. And obviously he's talking about the disciples here. What disciples should do. The man who loves his life will lose it. Now, there is a contrast to this. And as a matter of fact, the NIV uses the language of saying, it's not love, but now you have to hate. Does that make sense? Look at it, what it says here. It says, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In other words, notice the two parts of the statement. Verse 25, the very first part, the man who loves his life will lose it. Jesus is making a very point-blank observation about this world. Here it is. And we all know this, but we just don't talk about it too much. Everything that we do and have and gather up, all of our accolades, you have a great house, a car, a bank account, all of this stuff that we've worked hard for. And there's nothing wrong with that in and of itself. Please hear me. Because aren't we all blessed by God physically? Would you please shake your head? Yes, because we are. Everybody in this room, don't fall into that good old American trap that says you don't have. I promise you, to the rest of the world, every one of you in this room, you live like kings and queens. Believe me when I say that. You have a change of clothing, and you have a roof over your head, and you'll have a meal when we leave here today. And let me tell you, every one of you in this room, you're filthy rich. Every one of you, compared to the rest of the world. Here's what I can tell you. Everything that you have physically, guess what's going to happen someday? Talk to me. Say it. It's okay. What's going to happen someday? It's all going to go away. You will leave this world just the way you came, listen close, with nothing. All the masses of the stuff that we have accumulated will be gone. And if you love that stuff, you will be forced to have your hand pried open because you will not take it with you. The old adage of I've never seen a U-Haul trailer attached to a hearse is so true. You will not take it with you. You can love this life and you can build a kingdom on earth and we've got it all. And then all of a sudden, a health issue, and it doesn't matter where you are at the progression in life. There is a day coming where you will lay on your deathbed and your last breath will occur. And I say that not to discourage us. I say that to remind us of a state of reality. Because where Jesus is leading us in this text is he wants us to have an eternal perspective. And that eternal perspective is to die like Jesus. Now look at the contrastive statement. He says, the man who loves his life, hey, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. While the man who hates his life, and by the way, it's not the word of hate, despise. It is a contrastive word of love. Okay, see that in the text. The man who hates his life, in other words, views that life as temporary. Guess at what he says. Man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Jesus is begging us to have this perspective that life as we know it in a physical state is so temporary. Now, I realize in this room that we have a wide range of folks, and I get that, from young to old. The older I get, and I have learned this from many of you in this room, the older I get and the more I move forward in life, the more I realize how temporary life is. Would you agree with me, friends? I mean, some of you know, we sit around and swap and tell stories and just like, man, it's just like yesterday. And I say that all the time now. And I go, it's just yesterday. And my wife slaps me and says, honey, that was 10 years ago. Anybody else do that in this room? Man, it's going by so fast and I don't understand it. Here's what I've learned. Life is very, very temporary. And for those of us who are disciples of Jesus Christ, Jesus says, hey, realize that you're called to die like me. Now, here's what this may mean, friends. It may actually mean, listen close, physical death. To the disciples in this context, I think that was a very real issue to them. Jesus said he was going to the cross and he was physically going to die. Now, we also know that there's the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey used to say, that Jesus would go to the cross, he would be buried, and that he would be raised again on the third day. But Jesus was calling these disciples, saying, hey, guess what? You too may be called to give your life in profession of me. And Jesus is saying, hey, it's worth it. Now, I don't know about you, but that is becoming more and more of a real issue for us, even in our country. I do not know, and I'm not playing a prophet of doom. I do not know where this is going to go down the future. But what I do know is that when I am watching the news on a regular basis and I watch 21 believers in Egypt become beheaded for the sake of professing the name of Jesus Christ, I realize that around this world, there are individuals whose faith is called on the carpet to actually say, I will stand for him because my perspective of eternity drives me here and now. And even if that comes true for you and me, we are called to die like Jesus. But friends, I think that what this text is also moving us towards is to realize that death is really a picture of self-sacrifice. Now, that becomes a lot more real for you and me when we think of what does it mean to be a believer in Jesus Christ and to live a sacrificial life. Friends, it means that when we are relating with one another, when we're doing our jobs, when we're carrying out business, it means that as disciples that we need to live a life of self-sacrifice. It means it's not all about me. Now, let me tell you, friends, we live in the I generation, don't we? Shake your head yes, because we do. I mean, as a matter of fact, Apple went crazy with it and everything's I. iPhone, iPad. I mean, it's I everything. I'm surprised they didn't name it the me phone. Everything in our culture desires to pull us into what we perceive to be the self-exaltation. And Jesus says what? It's in dying to self. The further we go in our walk with the Lord, the more we realize that he needs to be primary and that our self-existence needs to be secondary. And we need to keep that eternal perspective in line. So let me give you a challenge this week. I promise you it's going to come up. You're going to have one of those moments in your life, and it's going to either be in your family, maybe with your spouse. It's going to show up in your workplace when you're having a dialogue with your neighbor, when you're standing in the line at the grocery store. That moment is going to come up where it's you have been wronged, and it's about your rights. You ever have that moment? Yeah, you're tempted to fire off that email and tell somebody and put them in their place and do all that kind of stuff. Friends, we are called at that moment to remember that we are disciples of Jesus Christ and that we are to deny ourselves in order for the good to come out. Walk the high road in that moment this week in your life. I don't know when it's going to pop up, but I promise you it will. It means that in this time in our lives where we are tempted to be sucked in to a consumer culture, it means that we need to have that eternal perspective on all of our stuff. Hey, listen to this. Years ago, I was reading this out of a James Dobson book, and I want you to listen to this statement that has been with me for years. He was talking about this moment where he was playing a game with his daughter. Okay, listen close. It says, when my daughter Danae was a teenager, she came home one day and said, hey, Dad, there's a great new game and I think you'll like it. It's called Monopoly. I just smiled, he said. We gathered the family together and set up the board. It didn't take the kids long to figure out that old Dad had played this game before. I soon owned all the best properties, including the boardwalk and the park place. I even had the Baltic and the Mediterranean. My kids were squirming and I was loving every minute of it. About midnight, I foreclosed on the last property, and I did a little victory dance. My family was not impressed. They went to bed mad and made me put the game away. As I begin putting out all the money and putting it back in place, putting it in the box, a very empty feeling came over me. Everything that I had accumulated was gone. The excitement over riches was just an illusion. And then it occurred to me, hey, it's not just the game of Monopoly that has caught my attention. This is the game of life. You sweat and you strain to get ahead, but then one day, after a little chest pain or a wrong change of lanes on the freeway, the game ends. It all goes back in the box. You leave this world just as naked as the day you came into it. I once saw a bumper sticker that proclaimed, "He who dies with the most toys wins." That is so wrong. It should say, "He who dies with the most toys dies anyway." Friends, we are called as disciples of Jesus Christ. Our name, our tagline, we are called to die like Jesus. And notice those last words. You can't run from it, friends. Do you notice how it starts off, verse 26? It says, "Whoever serves me must follow me." Friends, I want to end with some good news, because I asked the question of what does he expect from us? Well, he expects us to die like Jesus. But guess what? We can expect something from him. Don't miss it in the text. We can expect something from him. Look at what it says at the end of verse 26. Look at it. It says, "And where I am, my servant also will be. And my Father will honor the one who serves me." He expects this from us, but you know what we can expect from him? We can expect the applause of heaven. Amen for that? I mean, this is a point-blank teaching in Scripture. It says, first and foremost, that where he is, one day we will be with him. Isn't that fabulous? Seriously, it is the hope of the believer. I live in this world of pain and problems and tears and chaos, and I am looking forward to the day when that is not there anymore. If you need some encouragement this week, read the last two chapters of the book of Revelation. That'll bolster you up a bit, because friends, this is not our home. We're just passing through, and we've got a job to do while we're here. And that is to die like Jesus, to live a life of self-sacrifice. But I am thrilled, looking forward to the day and the promise of Scripture, that this is not it. We dare not fall into that trap of building ourselves a kingdom on earth, because we're just passing through. But I love this last statement in the text. It says, verse 26, "And where I am, my servant also will be, and my Father will honor the one who serves me." Friends, every one of us need this from time to time. Just a clapping. Approval from God. And I am telling you what the text wants us to realize is that in the midst of the pain and the problems, in denying ourselves for the sake of our Lord Savior Jesus Christ, that day is coming when we will be in his presence and we will have the applause of heaven. This week, when you are challenged and that moment comes up in your life, live a life of self-sacrifice and know that one day you will have the applause of our Heavenly Father. He knows, he sees, and friends, it is worth it. Last couple of years, I have been part of a friend of mine's ministry where he brings in 25 pastors from around the world, from developing countries. They are not from the U.S. And these are individuals that are pastors at churches, and he brings them in for a training time, and I've had the privilege of being one of the coaches for those pastors over the last several years. And they developed a prayer. In fact, they actually called it a Caleb prayer of commitment that has meant the world to me and has challenged me personally, and as we wrap up our time today and realize what we're walking away with of he has expectations of us, and that is to die like Jesus, that we can expect from him someday, he promises the applause of heaven. We leave with a challenge because he tells us of all of those good things that are coming in the future, but it needs to reside deep in our hearts, even this week, to remember that we are called to stand in a position of self-sacrifice. And so I'm going to ask that through some adaptation of this prayer that you would bow with me, that this is our prayer this week. That when the Lord gives us an opportunity to live a life of self-sacrifice, that we will be willing to die like Jesus. I hope that you can pray this prayer . I hope that we can mean it and not just say it. Would you bow with me? Lord, I'm amazed that you have promised us eternity in and through Jesus. As he lived his life of self-denial, may we do the same. And because of that, Lord, I make this pledge. Lord, I give myself to fully follow you, whatever that may mean. Lord, take every aspect of my life and use me for your purposes to glorify your name. I'm not here on earth to do my own thing, to seek my own fulfillment or my own glory. I'm not here to indulge my flesh, to increase my possessions, to impress people, to be popular, to prove I'm somebody important, or to promote myself. I'm not here even to be relevant or successful by human standards. I'm here to please you. I'll do anything you want me to do as long as you lead me. Go anywhere you want me to go since you will go with me. And say anything that you want me to say as long as you will fill me. Teach me, guide me, empower me as I climb this mountain. Father, there isn't any gift you would have for me that I don't want. If you want me to wait to accomplish your work, I will. If you want me in a way that I'm not used to, I yield myself to that. I trust you, Lord, to do that which I cannot do for myself. Today I affirm my love for you again. And I choose to live your way for the rest of my life, to the glory of the Father, by the power of the Spirit, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the very best of many everywhere, I ask these things. Amen.